good. We're going to continue in the book of James today. We've gone through three chapters already, and now we're moving into chapter 4. I'm going to find the place for Cammie to read. Okay, thank you. All right. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to James chapter 4. And I'm going to allow Cammie to read the scripture this morning, beginning in verse 1, the whole chapter. There you go.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know what friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, God, so thankful for your word that truly is alive and lives and breathes and has its place in our hearts and our minds and our souls. God, I pray, Lord, that it continue to bear fruit as we focus on this chapter and how we should seek to submit ourselves unto you, O God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so James chapter 4. The title in my Bible is called Submit Yourselves to God. Anybody have that headline in their Bible? Submit yourselves to God? When we say submit to God, what comes to mind when you hear those words?
Yeah.
Surrender, that's good. Anybody else? Give it up. Submit yourselves to God. I tried to think of an analogy, and I was thinking about when you're kids, you know, if somebody comes to wrestle you and tackle you down to the ground and pin you down, what do they make you say? Uncle or uncle. I was thinking of that, you know, that kind of game when you play with your kids. Tickle them until they go, uncle, and they give. That's submit. Does it create a positive or a negative feeling in your spirit when you hear that you need to submit? Submit yourselves unto God. Sometimes I feel like people might think that submission is a negative thing, so I want to talk about that a little bit. The definition of submit, or one of them, is to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. Well, it makes sense, right? To the authority of God. If we understand that God is our ultimate authority, it would seem easy to submit to God if we recognize that. Webster has another definition: to stop trying to fight or resist something. And I want you to hold on to that term, to resist. It goes on to say to agree to do or accept something that you have been resisting or opposing. And sometimes God has a plan for us that we oppose or we resist because of fear. But I'm not going to even talk about that today. I want to take a look at the chapter in small bits and see exactly what we're being asked to do. And I want to reread verses 1 to 3, as Cameron read this morning. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, most conflicts and disputes within the church, a company, even a family, can be centered on one or more individuals asserting their desire to have what they want and to do things their own way. Has anybody ever experienced that? At the root, this typically reflects a desire for personal recognition, for personal honor, power, pleasure, money, superiority. When we're trying to push our own agenda, normally it's to lift or assert self. Now, thankfully, I believe that this is non-existent within this church body. I'm very grateful. When we meet as a leadership team, oftentimes we will remark at how unified we feel that the spirit is within this church, that there is a true unity of spirit and purpose and understanding and affirmation. It doesn't mean that it hasn't existed. It has. We have experienced those things within sanctuary where there's been agendas and personal desires that were being asserted over the call of God over this particular church of body that caused division. And it doesn't mean that it can't happen again. So we always have to be on guard, right? It's always possible to get off track. So we need to keep these things in check always. Check our hearts, check our intentions, check our desires, and make sure that they line up with God's will. I've often heard verse 2 quoted all by itself, and maybe you've heard it this way. You have not because you ask not. Has anybody ever heard that? So if we take that out of context, it might be God's going to give you whatever you want as long as you ask. You just need to ask. You have not because you asked not. But it really isn't that simple now, is it? If we take it in context, we have not because we are not seeking God in our asking. And that's different, right? We are doing things our own way. And then we have to follow up again with verse 3. It says, you ask with wrong motives. So if we combine the two of those, we have not because we ask not. Oftentimes it's because we want certain things in our lives and we are pushing our own agenda. We are under our own strength, our own will, our own might, being able to manipulate things to fit what we want. And it doesn't align with what God wants. So we have not because we ask not. We're not asking God first. God, is this what you have for me? God, is this your will for me? We ask with the wrong motives. Again, it's a heart issue. We even talked about that last week. Are we seeking our own advancement or seeking to advance God's kingdom? That's critical. Do we have faith? And we're talking about authentic faith, right? This whole chapter is authentic faith. Do we have faith in ourselves first? And that means creating our own agendas and fulfilling it. Or do we have authentic faith in God? Are we making plans and asking God to bless them? You've ever been there before? This is what I'd like to do, God. This is what I'm really hoping. And then start moving out in it and then asking God to bless each and every step as you move ahead of where God is. God's over here going, hang on, whoop, 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 come back. And we're just like, bless me as I go. No, we need to ask God's will, seeking to work within God's plan and then become a blessing, right? So the difference is we're making plans and asking God to bless them, or are we seeking to work within God's plan and to become a blessing? So let's move on to verses 4 to 6. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. All right? God is a jealous God. He talks about the spirit he caused to live in us, envies intensely. That's the spirit of God that lives within us. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. Has anybody heard that before? Right? We have one God. We're supposed to be loyal, worship him only. Jesus told us that we can't serve two masters. So what does friendship with the world look like? It would be embracing the world's attitudes, the world's values, practices, ungodly pleasures, corrupt ways. They are in direct competition with what God has for us. If we are devoted to the things of the world, it's impossible to become completely devoted to God. Right? He is a jealous God. Love the Lord your God. And he says, I am a jealous God. Sometimes it's hard to make the decisions, but he gives us grace. When we talk about grace, God's amazing grace. Well, what does he give us grace to do? The grace in salvation, yes, but grace in order to achieve the things that he's asking for us to do. He gives us grace in order to complete the task. Verse 6 tells us that he gives us more grace, right? He gives us more grace, more than we need, more than what is required, more than enough. We serve a God that is more than enough. And everything that he has for us is more than what we need, more than what we need as we seek him. We must remain humble, which is the opposite of what James writes about in the first part of the section, right? The first part of the section talks about all that divisiveness, all that strife because of pride. All those troubles, all of that comes from pride. But humility is the opposite of that, and humility covers everything. Humble ourselves before the Lord. James then outlines the means by which we obtain more grace. He says, more grace is available to us. Well, how do we receive? How do we achieve more grace? So beginning in verse 7, it says this, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now he's speaking to the church, right? So the first one is to submit to God. And we spoke about that in the first part of this section. This is surrendering, right? Surrendering your plans, your desires, everything to God's will. And the second one is resist the devil. Now remember, I asked you to remember that word when it came to the definition, right? Submission is not continuing to resist somebody, right? So to resist the devil, this means not giving in to temptation, not submitting. All right, we need to submit to God, but we don't want to submit to the devil and his schemes and his plans and what he has, okay? Because his plans are destruction. The struggle is real. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 tells us to stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. So I would say to resist is to stand firm. Now, I want to do an example. Come here, Xander. I would like you to stand over here. Okay. Now, Xander. Now, I'm bigger than Xander, yes? Do you know that your enemy is bigger than you? Okay? Lucifer, Satan, is an angelic being created by God, fallen. All right? So as an angelic being, do you believe that angels are powerful? Okay. So I'm going to be Lucifer right now. Xander, I would like you to try to stand firm and resist me. You ready? Okay. Gonna come at you. All right, he's doing a good job, isn't he? But is he struggling a little bit? All right, come on over here. Come here, Steve. This is why nobody sits in the front, am I right? Okay. Is he bigger than Xander? Is God bigger than us? Is God bigger than the devil? Okay, did I choose well? All right, Xander, I want you to submit to God. Now, this is what I want you to do. Just go like this and fall into Steve and have back. There we go. There we go. Trust. There you go. Okay. Ready? Now, Steve, as your God, I'm going to try to, now I'm Satan now. He's submitted to God, and now he's going to try to resist me. Can I do anything to Xander? Do you see? Right. No, absolutely not. All right. So this is a picture of what it's like to be resisting. Like, I could come at him, but he's so relaxed in the Father's arms that there is nothing that I'm going to do that's going to take Xander out, because Steve, or God, is behind holding him up. Amen? Do you see this? I want you to, this is what it means to resist, to submit to God. I'm submitted to God and his plans and purposes, and now he's here for me. All right? And he can, I appreciate you. He can resist everything that the enemy has for him because he is submitted to God. Amen? All right, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Come on. Well, now that's confirmation, okay? So I wasn't at youth convention. I didn't even know they did that. That is awesome. There you go. Thank you, God. All right, so in other places we are told to fight, and that the weapons that we have, or the weapons that we use, are not carnal, right? Not of the flesh. When you think about doing spiritual battle, we're not actually pulling out swords and whatever and fighting. We have spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." Do you know that being friends with the world can be being friends with philosophies and thinking that are not godly? So how do we tear that down? How do we come up against that? Through spiritual battles with God on our side, not through physical things, not through arguing, not through debate, but we have spiritual weapons to come against the things that are going to come into our mind that are worldly. We do not want to partner with the world. It is with God that we can do this. Honestly, the whole section is worthy of its own sermon. This thing about resisting the devil and he will flee, it really is its own thing. Okay, so I can't go into that in a whole thing when we're going to go over the whole book of James. So I'm thinking we just might have to do that sometime. We resist with God's help, not under our own power. Amen, Xander? We are submitted to God. The next thing that we do after we submit to God and resist the devil is come near to God. All right, we might resist the devil, but we must pursue God. So if we are running or keeping away from the devil, we need to be going towards something. So we want to be going towards God. Come near to God. We come near through worship, through prayer, time in God's word, thanksgiving, companionship with the Holy Spirit. We are told in God's word that it is that the Holy Spirit is our companion. Right? Our advocate. We spend time with the Holy Spirit. And when we do this, God promises us his presence. As we come near to God, he promises that he will draw near to us. He promises his presence. And the last one has two parts. It says to wash your hands and purify your hearts. It's two things that deal with sin in our lives. The first one is wash your hands. This means to deal with the stuff on the outside. Deal with your known sin, okay? Everybody here knows when you have a little something that you are dealing with, things that you know that are separating you from God. Everybody's is different. Everybody's looks differently. But it doesn't mean that we don't all struggle with sin. Okay, the only one that was sinless was Jesus. Other than that, we all struggle with sin. So whatever that thing is, we need to deal with that. That means to wash your hands, to deal with our outward walk, what we look like in our walk, in our faith walk, through confession, right? Get your outward life right with God. And the other part of that, wash your hands, is to purify your hearts. That's the inward work. Allowing God to do a purifying work within us. Let God cleanse your inner life. Let God cleanse those thoughts. We talked about that last week, right? What are we saying? Tame the tongue. We tame what we say, but it starts with what's in our minds. We need to let God continue to purify that. And we can't do one without the other, okay? We can't be hand washers, never seeking a true repentance, never seeking a true purity of heart. Because even Jesus spoke to that. He referred to the Pharisees, right, as whitewashed tombs. looking so good on the outside, getting their outward walk so right, but inward just foul and dead. So we want to wash our hands and purify our hearts. David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." That's Psalm 51:10. So if David is crying out, "Create in me a clean heart," who does the work, that purifying work within our hearts? It's not us. We are willing to do the work, but God has to do that purifying work through his Holy Spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. To renew something means that it has been dead, right? It's gone away. Sometimes we need to ask God to renew that right spirit within us, that we have been fallen away from God. Our hearts aren't right. They're not aligned with God. Maybe we are walking right on the outside, but something inside of our hearts is really wrong. So we have to, like David said, create in me a clean heart. Clean that out from the inside out. So we do these things and we experience a victory in our life, an effective service to God. All right, the next section, and I'll just highlight the verses. Turn my page. Brothers, do not slander one another. He goes, anyone to speak against his brother judges him, speaks against the law. And the last thing about this, it says this, but you... who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, that whole section, we've talked about that before, not sitting in judgment, not looking at everybody else's life and deciding who's worthy and who's not, or that you're unworthy. We need to stop doing that, judging ourselves and judging others, and let God do it, right? God's the judge. So that's that. And finally, let's look at how he finishes the section. This is 13 through 17, and I'll reread it again. Now, listen. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, I think we all know that tomorrow's not promised to us. And we might cognitively know this, but do we live like tomorrow's not promised? Are we making choices today based on the knowledge that tomorrow is not promised to us? The choices we make today are today's only. We might never be given the chance to make the choices we make today. We can't put off to tomorrow what we can do today. Tomorrow is not promised. And here James tells us that to know what to do and not to do is sin. Another way of thinking of this is sins of commission, right? And sins of omission. A sin of commission is a willful act, knowing that what you're about to do is a wrong thing, right? I know that I'm supposed to lie, and I'm still going to lie because it makes it convenient for me right at this moment. I know I'm not supposed to, you know, fib on my taxes, but I'm broke right now. Taxes, right, Mary? Don't want to be fibbing. So that's a sin of commission, knowing what you're not supposed to do and you still do it anyway. Sins of omission is one where you know what to do and you don't do it. Right? You know what the right thing to do is, but we don't do it. And Paul addresses the same struggle in Romans 7. This is verses 14 through 20. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Anybody feel human every once in a while? Like really human? Like that sin nature just rises up? Everybody is human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, he says. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Right? If we understand that we're doing something wrong, there's something that God's law is working within us to bring that to light, but we just need to deal with it. So, I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And so it has been since the beginning of humanity, right? With Adam and Eve and the first sin and the fall in the garden, sin has always been there. And it's whether or not we actually want to open the door to it and allow sin to come in and reside and take place and take precedence in our lives. Sins of commission, sins of omission, doing what we know we're not supposed to do or not doing what we know what we're supposed to do. But we have a gift. I loved how we were singing about, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? No turning back. We have a gift, and I'm sure you've heard this before. It's called the present. Has anybody heard that, right? Today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And we have a choice. We have a choice to submit or resist. And we have a choice to submit to God and resist Satan. Or we can also choose to submit to Satan and resist God. Ultimately, it's a choice that we make. And by not making a choice, you make a choice anyway. Do you know that? We think we can get away with things by not making a specific choice, but by not making a choice, you're making a choice. And so my question for you today is, who will choose to submit to God? And maybe you think you've already submitted to God. Maybe this is something you said, well, I've handled that a long time ago. I have submitted to God. I've made those choices. But do you know that we have that choice each and every day? That God puts things in front of us that we can choose to go after and resist the things that are trying to detract us? Each and every day we have a choice. We have to wake up and make that choice to serve God, to follow him only, to resist the devil. Because the more you serve God, the more the enemy's going to want to take you out. I don't know if anybody's experienced that. When you step out in faith to do something crazy for God, who wants to take you out more than the enemy? Always. So we always have to be aware and to be ready to resist the devil and his schemes as he's prowling around seeking to destroy you. Not in a scary way, right? I guess it could be scary, but we have to know that we have God on our side. So if we know that we are submitted to God, the rest of this stuff is not going to have any effect on us. We are going to live in victory because we're submitted to God, and Satan's attacks have no power over us and God. Satan's attacks has power over us alone, but never over us and God. When we team up with God and we have God on our side and we're submitted to God just like Xander was submitted, relaxed in the Father's arms, we have the power to defeat the enemy. Amen? And so I wanted to close today to sing that song again. In mindfulness of what you've just heard and knowing that we need to submit to God and seek to serve him only and to resist the devil, there's a verse that we sang right at the end. The world behind me, the cross before me. I want to sing that and then sing I've decided to follow Jesus, because as you think about this message, that's the choice that we have. And at any time, we can take our eyes off of the cross. If we have the world behind us, it only takes a mere turn of the head to change the direction. If you are walking, look at, I am walking to the cross, and I'm going to look back a little bit. Am I going to the cross right now? That's all it takes. So we have to always be mindful that we are always looking ahead. The world behind us, the cross before us, so that we're always moving straight, always right with God, always doing what God has for us. And it doesn't mean that we won't get off track, because we do, right? We're human, we sin, we make mistakes, it happens. But always to correct and to go back to the cross. And so if you would join me and stand as we finish this song. Libby, do you have it on my phone, on my presenter? That's all right. I think the lyrics are easy enough. Amen? So I'm going to move this, and we can sing together before we close. And while we're singing, if anybody needs prayer, please feel welcome to come forward for prayer. I'm always willing to pray over any situation that's going on. So while people are singing, if God moves in your heart and you really need to pray about something, please come forward and let's have some prayer together. But let's just close in this song, and I'll pray a blessing over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just keep singing that song today. And each and every moment, if you come up against a struggle or anything, just remember that you've decided to follow Jesus and that he is with you. In the following of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit with us, our advocate, our comforter, the one that goes before and alongside. And so no matter what you're going through, you always have the Holy Spirit with you. You are never alone. We are never forsaken, right? He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Lord, that we can follow you truly with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, God, never turning back, God, no matter what has been in the past, oh God, that we lean forward to what you have for us today, oh God, the plans and purposes you have for us, God, that we choose to this day to live in victory, to live in what you have for us, oh God, that we know that submitting to you, God, is a position of power. Through your Holy Spirit, it is not weakness, oh God. We know that we are broken, but we know that we are whole in you and that we can live victorious through the power of your Holy Spirit. So thank you today, God. Thank you for giving us the power to resist the devil. And we already know, God, that he is a defeated foe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So bless your people this week, God, as they come and they go. Keep them safe, oh God. Keep them healthy, oh Lord. For those that are sick in body and missing church today, oh God, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit come upon them now and bring healing and wholeness to them, God. Touch them, oh God, wherever they are, that they would know that your Spirit is with them and present with them and quickening their mortal bodies, oh God. And Lord, just be with us as a church, God. May we continue to represent you in this broken world, oh God. May we be salt and light each and every day. And if you're in agreement with me today, may all God's people say, amen, amen, hallelujah. Thank you. Be blessed, church.